Word, that we can go into it and see the truth therein. And by it, we know that we can have confidence in what you said. And we can see the things that have been done in our behalf by Christ and your manifold wisdom, which is revealed unto us in it. And we know that it was all led and encouraged by the love that you have for mankind, and we thank you for that. We do look for that time when we all get to heaven, and it will be a day of rejoicing. But until then, we're on this earth for a reason and a purpose, and that is to carry out your will and let people see the glorious gospel of Christ, and so that they can be saved and join us in that hope far above all heavens. Thank you once again for your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us so that we could be saved. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This week I... I don't know why, but I was thinking about... I do know why. I was thinking about Donna Douglas. For those of you that don't know, Donna Douglas by her real name, her stage name was Ellie Mae Clampett on the Beverly Hillbillies. And if you don't know who that is or what that is, you're just too young. You don't have culture. But I was thinking about it because she died last year, and a few weeks back they did an estate auction of some of her possessions, and I just got to thinking about it. So this week I pulled up YouTube, and I was like, I wonder if they have any of the Beverly Hillbillies series, you know, from the show on there. Well, everything's on there. And sure enough, it was the entire series. And so I was just curious about season 1, episode 1. And I said, well, if I'm going to watch any, let me just start at the beginning. So I played it. And I had never seen the first episode of the Beverly Hillbillies. And so I'm watching it, and they started off with the family in the jalopy, as you can envision it if you've seen it, with Granny on top in the rocking chair. And they're driving down, and they're just awestruck with Beverly Hills. And then they turn in where the driveway is, and the camera's across the street, and there's a big gate there. And they pull up, and the narrator goes, hang on. How did it get to this point? We've got to go back. And they stopped it with them at the gate. So they go back to the beginning. And basically, to save 30 minutes of this time, I'm going to cut to the chase here. They had all on the property, and they got $25 million. And this thing was like 1965 or so when it was filmed. I'm like, $25 million? That's a lot today. So anyhow, they took the money and ran. They went it to Beverly Hills. And the only way they could get Granny to go, because she wasn't going to leave her rocking chair, they picked her up and put her on the thing. Hence the line with them coming down and her sitting in a rocking chair. So they carry in the whole storyline. There's a lot more there. Then they catch up with the beginning where they're coming down the road, and they turn in, and they get to the gates, and they're looking, and they get out, and they look at this mansion. I mean, this thing was just huge. And Jethro goes, Uncle Jed, we can't live here. That's a hospital. And they're like, Ellie Mae is like, yeah, Paul, we can't live here. This is a hospital. Wee doggy, that's a hospital they done sold to us. And so the scene closes out with them running away from the gate and everything, and shows them running down back home, down Beverly Hills Boulevard and all, running away. And I just got to thinking, how many Christian Clampets there are today? How many Christian Clampets? And by that, I mean, how many Christians see or hear the dispensation of the grace of God, because someone took it to them, And they do a Christian clampet, and they go, oh, no, we can't do that. And off they run down the road. Let me get away from this easy salvation, this once saved, always saved stuff. And it just reminded me of that. I know it's warped, but that's what it made me think of. They possess all this, and yet it's right there, and yet they don't believe it. So it's very important to believe the book. It's very important to have that understanding. For instance, look in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 Corinthians, rather. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me in verse 20. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now there's a word I want to point out there, and that is the word all. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Now, many people take the word all and say all is all. Well, all is all. But what is it implying? For instance, look in Colossians, hang a right, and go over to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. And in Colossians, go to chapter 2. In Colossians 2, verse 13. Says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, we see that all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. We've been forgiven all trespasses. And all means all. You see, there are those that will take the word all and not handle that word properly. For instance, there are promises back in Genesis 12 to Abraham where God talks about him and his seed are going to inherit this land, and he's descriptive of the land of Canaan. They're going to inherit all that land that God promised them. And so you got the preacher that doesn't care about the Word of God, but he preaches it and he'll say, well, you see, all the promises in him are yea and amen, and they'll run to promises that are not for us, but it is a promise. So you've got to find out, even though all is all, you have to find out what all promises are to us. And we know we have been forgiven all trespasses. Period. All trespasses. You see, you've got to rightly divide. And I'm very repetitious on that. But there's a reason and a point. For instance, look in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look in verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, by today's preaching, you wouldn't even realize that verse was in the Bible. By today's preaching. Consider what I say. Well, who is the I there? It's Paul. So, we could put his name there. Consider what Paul says. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So, if you want to have an understanding of this book, you're going to have to consider what Paul says. Consider what Paul says. That's a perception. That's to ponder. That's to think upon what Paul says. And by doing so, the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Now, if you could imagine a huge chest full of riches, diamonds, gold, sapphires, all the precious stones in the world is in this chest, and it has a big lock on it. And some guy said, that chest and what's in it is yours. Now, it doesn't do a lot of good for you because it has a lock on it and you can't get to the contents, although they're all in there. So he sets another smaller chest next to you and it has tens of thousands of keys. And he says, one of those keys will open that lock. Would it benefit you if he said, but I'm going to tell you this, and he reaches in there and he goes, see this key? This is the only key that will open that lock. It would save you a lot of time. Oh, you'd eventually get to the key, but it'd save you a lot of time. It would be very convenient. And so you put it in there, you open it, and boom, there it is. You see, folks, the illustration I use there is to point this out. By considering what Paul said, the key is the key of consideration. And a faithful preacher committed to the truth of the Word of God will go, here is the key, consideration. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If you want the riches out of this treasure chest, which has the wisdom of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, who God is rich with. If you want access to it, to understand it, to get to it, consider what Paul says. Because without doing it, you'll never get in there. You'll just go, boy, I bet there is this in there. I bet there's that in there. And that's what you have today in Christendom. Guesswork. The Lord is having a breakout year in 2016. How do you know He's having a breakout year? Watch one the other day. He was talking about having a breakout. Yeah, I know what the breakout is. It's break out your wallet. That's what the breakout is. It always comes down to that. And their people aren't offended about it. Matter of fact, to them, it's like, well, if I break out with the Lord this year, then He'll break in with some blessings. And that's how it works. But the truth is, it's better for us to labor together in the truth than to have fun with the masses and the ignorance that surrounds it. Okay? So, consider what Paul said. Now, in saying all that, and pointing to Paul, and considering what Paul says, turn to Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah 31. If you would like an interesting read, when you're down and out, when you have the violin under the chin, and it's poor, pitiful me being broken out, I challenge you to read Jeremiah. He does not get preached much about, and we're not going to do it this morning. But you want to see a guy that went through it, your day would pick up going, whoa, I'm glad I'm not him. Jeremiah 31. God makes this pronouncement to Jeremiah, who is to tell Israel this. So Jeremiah 31. He says in verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And we'll hold up right there. Most of Christian today, preachers, churches, take the time frame going to the cross and talking about the Old Testament before the cross, after the cross, you go to the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but suffice it to say that a covenant and a testament are one and the same. They're both pledges, they're both agreements, they're both pacts. However, with the testament, you have a testator involved. And so consequently, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, There were testators that were involved. We're going to go back to Jeremiah 31. So hold it, flag it, fold a page down, whatever you got to do. And turn hard right and go to Hebrews. The Old Testament was in place. And within the Old Testament were many things, of which were sacrifices. Now, we're not going to read all the chapter. I just need a few things out of here. But in Hebrews 9, look with me real quick in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. And I just want to point out that under that old covenant, the sacrifice, the testator was an animal. An animal had to die to make the covenant, the testament, of force. Look down in verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. We saw bulls and goats earlier. Verse 17. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament which God hath enjoined unto you, on and on. So you see, of the Testament, not New Testament, but of the Testament. So the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, whichever wording you want, had the testator involved, and it happened to be bulls, goats. One was the lamb. Why? Because that lamb was offered once a year. It was called the Day of Atonement, and its blood was for the atonement of the sins of the people for 1 year. So yearly they had to come back and offer the sacrifices that were commanded by Moses in the law. So, we see, now let's go back to Jeremiah. Back to Jeremiah 31, if you lost your place there. Jeremiah 31. It says once again, verse 31, Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. I took care of them, but they broke it. How did they break it? Look in 2 Kings, coming back to Jeremiah, and go to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. And we're just, this concerns a king of Syria, but watch what is said here. And there are many accounts here, but I thought this stated it good. How they break the covenant. Verse 17, 2 Kings 5:17. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. How did they break the covenant with God? Jeremiah 31:31. My covenant they break. How'd they break it? Israel went after other gods and sacrificed to other gods that God did not approve of. So consequently, by them doing that, they're not offering the sacrifice for their sins. They don't have the proper sacrifice that's acceptable to God because they're sacrificing to other gods. That's how they broke it. So we'll go back to Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, this new covenant, verse 32, will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 20, the first command is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment, and they couldn't get past it. They offered sacrifices to other gods. And all this, let me say this, that within the family of the seed of Abraham, Israel, there were some that remained faithful. For instance, Jeremiah was faithful. But he paid for it. He suffered for it. You have the writers of the prophets. They were faithful. And you had men with them. King David was faithful. King Saul before him was not faithful. So you had faithful men. But overall, Israel broke the law, the commandments, the covenant. So God's going to make a new covenant. Now the first thing you have to do is just let the book talk. So many times, someone will read it and then talk for the book. And not represent it the way it needs to be represented. So just relax and let the book talk. Because this is the only way, guys, that God's going to talk to you. This is it. He's not going to come in a vision. He's not going to come visit you and sit down and have a cup of tea or coffee and talk to you about His Word. It comes in the book. So with that said, It gets very simple when you just allow it to be simple. With that said, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant. So what we have is the old covenant they broke. So when you continue to read, you get to verse 33. There's a key word there that I've been harping on for some time. And that's the word but. And I said, whenever you see a verse that starts with that word, pay particular attention to the verses prior to it, because the word but alters the thought process following that word. So he says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with you Gentiles. First of all, God's not making any covenant with us in this room today. This covenant is not ours. It doesn't belong to us. We can't claim it. We can't live by it. And when we get into it, you're going to be, thank God. Thank God. So He's going to make it with the house of Israel. Just let Him speak. After those days, saith the Lord, here's what He's going to do. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. So the new covenant that He's going to establish is going to have some things that go along with it. The question is, has the new covenant been established in time past? Is it established today or is it future tense? Because I got to tell you, you're not going to get the correct answer by our Christian friends, you know. Come on, you know, the Clampets. You're not going to get the correct answer from the Clampet Christians. They run from the grace of God. I'm telling you the truth, guys. You're not going to get it. So consequently, this covenant is to Israel. So when did it take place? Well, most of them teach that the old one was here up until the cross, and now we're in a New Testament, a new covenant. Well, there are things that pertain to that New Testament and new covenant that you need to see. And that's what we're going to do. So let's go forward from here. Turn to John chapter 8. Look in John chapter 8. I know it's a little teaching message this morning. We've got to study and dig, but that's how you get educated. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, as Paul said. John chapter 8. Now in John chapter 8, look in verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now notice, all the people came. So there's a crowd there, but look who's in the crowd, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now there's a storyline there, but I want you to see who's in the crowd, scribes and Pharisees. So go down, we're going to skip the whole woman in adultery storyline. Go down there and look in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. So what are they calling him? They're calling him a liar. Well, what, you're bearing record. You're the one giving this record about yourself. It's not true, so it's a lie. That's what they're calling him, a liar. So Jesus Christ, who was very passive and didn't want to offend anybody, because it would hurt their feelings. You know, the inner child. You never want to hurt that inner child, right? He addressed it. Let's go down further. The conversation continues on, verse after verse after verse, all the way over. Verse 43. He speaks. Why do you not understand my speech? Same reason why people today do not understand Paul's speech. They're in unbelief. Even because you cannot hear my word. Watch this now. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He divided it out right there. He let them know, here's the battle zone. I am from my father, and I speak the truth. Ye are from your father, the devil. Let me ask you something. Does a devil have a family on this earth? You better believe he does. Everybody born into this world is in that family. Say, well, I got somebody that's really nice person. They're a nice person in that family. Unless they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to stay in that family. Because the only way you can get out is by trusting what Christ did for you. And when you do, you have the Spirit of God in you, and you are adopted as a child of God. You're put into this family of God. That is the only way. But the family was in place when Jesus Christ came, and he addressed them. Talked about the devil being their father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Hint, you see the account there, what Cain did to Abel. So he brought that into the world. And then, he's a liar. So he's a murderer and a liar. Now, look in Luke 23. In Luke, in Luke 23, look in verse 32. Christ is on the cross in the time of his crucifixion here, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. I'm interested about Christ when he was on the cross and what he said in verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can understand the Father, forgive them. Matthew chapter 12, he made it the address that whosoever blasphemes a son, which is to reject, to shove away, to speak vile of, whosoever shall blaspheme the Son, it shall be forgiven him. So I believe that what Christ said when he was on the cross was carrying out what he said in his ministry. Father, forgive them. I get that. I mean, not that I fully comprehend it. I mean, God forgiven me, I don't fully comprehend it, but I definitely accept it. What gets me is when he said, for they know not what they do. Now, what could be thought of in that light? For they know not what they do. What could be implied with that? They know not what they do. Turn to Matthew. Look over in Matthew 26, I believe. Was it 27? 26. Matthew 26, in verse 27. This is prior to him going to the cross. It says in verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Think about that. Jesus Christ hung on that cross and shed his blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In the Old Testament, you had the animals. They shed their blood, and their sins were in remission for that year. They had the atonement once a year. But they broke the covenant. So in breaking the covenant, were they sacrificing the animals under the Old Testament or sacrificing to other gods? They were sacrificing to other gods. So was there remission involved in their lives? No. So they take Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is identified as the Lamb of God, and they reject him. And they do to him right after the lust of the Father, which is he was a murderer from the beginning. So Christ knew he was going to wind up on the cross. He knew they were going to kill him. So ultimately, they hang him on the cross. He sheds his blood. And prior to his death, he says, Father, forgive them. And that's exactly what God did, by the way. But they know not what they do. Think about it. Just bear with me. The old covenant, the law was read, and they knew exactly what God expected the sacrifice to be. They willingly offered to other gods. And they broke it. When Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, they were ignorant as to who he was. They were ignorant. They were ignorant in unbelief. So what did they do? They killed the Lord, not knowing, for they know not what they do, not knowing that in their rejection of Jesus Christ, it turns out to be their sacrifice. Yeah. It turns out to be their sacrifice. So they crucified Jesus Christ. He was buried and God raised him up. Now we know, and I've gone here numerous times, that he spent 40 days after his resurrection with the apostles. Let's look at that account. Look with me in Acts chapter, we'll go to 2. got a couple passages here. Look in Acts 2. At this point, what we're going to read is that after the 40 days were up, the Lord then, right before their eyes, ascended up and left out. So where we're reading, the Lord is not there when Peter is addressing, well, we'll see who. In chapter 2, look with me in verse 22. Watch. Ye men of Israel. Well, that tells you the group. But let's get to specifics. Because in John 8, the people were gathered. You remember the people. That's why I read the people were gathered. But among them was a certain group. The scribes and the Pharisees. So now we have the group, ye men of Israel, but watch. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of ye, as ye yourselves also know. Watch. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by what? Wicked hands have crucified and slain. So now I know who he's addressing. Peter is addressing the bunch that were responsible for crucifying him. They didn't know what they were doing. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. By God forgiving the crucifixion or the blasphemy of the Son, Peter then has the endorsement of the Holy Ghost to reintroduce, if you'd allow me to say that, Jesus Christ and who he was to the people. And then Peter goes on, after he laid the accusation of you murdered him, who's his daddy? Who your daddy? The devil. And he was a what from the beginning? Come on, somebody pay attention. He was a murderer. So they did the lust of the dad and murdered him. So God then forgave them in behalf of the Son, asking. Peter then, after the ascension, Acts chapter 2, addresses it and said, hey guys, you got blood on your hands. That's wicked hands there. Then he begins to preach. But even though you crucified him, David, our king, prophesied of his resurrection. And he is alive today. So they were guilt-ridden about this. It bothered them. That's why in Acts 2, he goes on to say that they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. And be baptized for the remission of sins. Some did. There's a count of 3,000. But not all. Count of 3,000. Look in chapter 7 of Acts. Long storyline here. We're just going to jump in, see what he says here. Peter, he addresses, goes forth, this is Stephen, but look what he addresses here. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, have not kept it. And so Stephen here is preaching about the same thing that Peter was preaching. And he called them murderers. So we know the group. For some reason they're hanging around. But what did it get Stephen? Stoning. They killed him. So you see, the apostles' work after the ascension of Jesus Christ was being rejected again. So it goes back to what we started with. Old Testament, he will establish anew. Was it old before the cross and new after the cross? Look what Peter says in chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now follow me, guys. We're connecting these dots here so we can get the picture. In Acts chapter 3. Verse 18. 3:18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, watch this, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, in Acts chapter 3, the Lord's gone. Their sins will be blotted out. Well, where did Peter get a crazy thought like that? That their sins will be blotted out at the presence of the Lord. Go back to Jeremiah. Hope you held it. 31 if you didn't. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man know his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Let me ask you this, in Acts chapter 2, was Peter preaching about the Lord to those Jews? Absolutely. So did they know the Lord? No. He had to preach to them. Well, part of the new covenant is they will know the Lord. All of them, from the least to the greatest. But there's another thing involved there. At the end of the verse 34, at the end of the verse, says, the greatest of them, saith the Lord, watch, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So where did Peter get the crazy idea that their sins would be blotted out at the presence of the Lord? Jeremiah 31. He knew the new covenant. But the sins are going to be blotted out at the presence of the Lord. Was the Lord there when Peter was preaching? No. That tells me the new covenant did not come in. So, I know, fast forward, the Lord's going to come back to this earth. And when he does, there'll be something new there. And it'll be a covenant, a testament. Because, after all, you had the death of the testator, and you can't bring it into force till the death of the testator. So, consequently, the blood of Christ will be for their remission. He is that lamb sacrifice. And it shows us the New Testament is not in order today. So what did God do? God brought in a plan because Israel fought, rejected, and began killing those that believed under Peter's ministry and the apostles. They were killing them. And God took the leader of the family of the devil. Listen, he took the leader of the family of the devil. You're of your father, so there's a family. He took the leader who became, as we know him today, as Paul. Because he was the one heading up the murder of Stephen. And God declared a dispensation. Oh, that's a big word in your Bible. Probably one of the biggest ones in there. Dispensation. What is it? It's a governmental authoritative position where the governor has the power to go, I'm going to tax you higher. And Jindal goes, well, when I was in office, I could have done that and looked real good. He has the authority to make declarations in a time frame. So what did God do? He declared through Paul, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. He declared through Paul a dispensation of grace. by a dispensation of the gospel that he was given. Hence, Colossians 2:13, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many of your trespasses are forgiven when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? All of them. And folks, in that all, it does mean all. But you don't have all the promises that are in that book. You have all the promises that are according to this dispensation. Let it be what it is. And as an end result, Jesus Christ shed His blood. Watch this. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. This ought to stir your beans a little bit. In Ephesians 1, look in verse 7. In whom, that's relative to Christ, that's the whom, we have redemption through His what? Blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Consider what I say. Take the key of consideration, open it up, and get the riches that God has for you today. What is it? It's the forgiveness of your sins. Don't be a clampet Christian. Don't hear about the dispensation of grace and then run out and run down Beverly Hills and get away from it. Stand upon it. It is what is God has given to us today through the Apostle Paul. And not only that, put this in your pipe and smoke it, if that's a good reference. I don't endorse smoking. Well, if you don't inhale. No, I'm just kidding. Romans chapter 5, because our president set a standard that we don't inhale. The one way back. Romans chapter 5. Watch this. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. Key word in that verse. Much more than being at the presence of the Lord, now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Amen. You glad that you're saved from wrath? Now watch, because here's the kicker. Verse 10, for if, when we were His friends, what a friend we have in Jesus, when we were His enemies. Well, who was the enemy of Jesus Christ in John chapter 8? Ye are of your father the devil. There's a battle zone there, folks. There's a fine line there. There's truth. There's a lie. There's light. There's darkness. There's a sun. There's a sun. I mean, it's two different zones. We were on the other side of darkness. We were God's enemies. So what does He say? For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the repentance of our sins, by the confession of our sins, by our baptism, how will we reconcile to God? By the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There's a lot of now in Paul's doctrine. Now we have all forgiveness. Now we have the atonement. We're not waiting for the Lord to return so He can establish a covenant with us, by the way, which was never made with us. You're not Israel. Well, it could be spiritual Israel. There's no spiritual Israel. There will come a point in time, folks, the Lord will return to this earth. We won't be here. We're going to go out before then. We're going to go out because He's going to take His children out of the wrath to come. By His word, He just told us that. Everybody says wrath to come has to do with going to hell. Well, it does. But it's a wrath that God's going to pour out on this earth to all those children of disobedience, and we know who they are by John 8. They are their father, the devil. And the faithful that go through this time of tribulation, the faithful of Israel and those Gentile nations that survive it too and bless them, will go into that kingdom. And when they do, the covenant with Israel will take place. What's going to happen? The things we read. They will not have to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother know the Lord, for they shall all know me. He's going to open a fountain of grace unto them, and he's going to forgive their sins and blot out their iniquities. Just as Jeremiah said, just as the remission for many Christ said, and just as Peter said, at the presence of the Lord. But if you're not taught to consider what Paul says, you have, as of today, 2016, about 2,000 years, roughly, that is missing in your mind. It's not there. Why? Because they're not teaching Paul to the people. It doesn't get big groups, and most of all, you know what it doesn't get? Money. And the devil's all about money. Do you know who the son of the devil is? It's Judas. Judas Iscariot. He is his son. Guess who kept the books? Guess who kept the purse? Judas. Oh, he's always got his hand in it. The good news today is that God, through his son Jesus Christ, is saving enemies over here. Amen? There ain't no good ones today, folks. If we got what we deserve, you know, we talk about people who do crimes and they make the headlines and it sickens us. And I understand that. You think, well, they need to get what they deserve. Well, in our society, there should be some justice, and that's why it's gone haywire. There's no justice today. But with God, you don't want justice. Because if he doled out his justice to us, apart from Jesus Christ, we are guilty as we stand. And can never declare ourselves innocent. Could you imagine what the court system would be like? If you have a guy that's committed first-degree murder, not even questionable, he gets to the witness stand, the judge is there, does his little whatever they do, and the judge says, "So, sir, how do you plead in this?" "Not guilty. I'm innocent." And the judge took his word and goes, "Oh, well, then go on." What kind of system would that be? Well, God can't take man apart from you trusting Jesus Christ and you declaring yourself, "Well, I'm innocent," by saying, "I'm a pretty good guy or girl. I haven't done like them over there or them over there. I used to do this, but I quit." And God's going to go, "Well, that's pretty good. You can go on." What would that say to his son who's at the right hand of God, who came down and suffered and took the cross of shame upon him and shed his blood for our sins? What would that tell him? "Son, I didn't really need you to go there after all." That would be the biggest travesty in all of eternity to do that. There was a reason. There was a purpose for Christ going to the cross. Why? Because he looks in this church in 2016 and he sees people here. And it could be someone here that's never trusted in Christ. And your only hope today is for you to trust in him. And by doing so, your sins, all of your transgressions are forgiven. Amen. It's simple. Folks, the key of consideration is Paul. And when you see Paul's ministry and you focus in on that and you concentrate on that and you learn his ministry, everything else just goes blah, 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 blah. Just falls into place. It's incredible. But if you're giving your ear to the man whose father is a liar, you will never, ever see it. You won't see it. And you walk around in ignorance, going through all those thousands of keys to get these riches. And all you have is a little overpaid, underworked preacher telling you, don't worry about it. You give and God's going to bless you. And they fall for it because they have nothing else. When you're ignorant. You don't just find this stuff. There are people that were formed out of that doctrine, that religious code, and they'd read the Bible for themselves and start saying, things aren't adding up. I mean, when I go to Paul, I see some differences here. Hint, Stamm's book, Things That Differ. I see some differences going on here. But your mind can't totally see it because you don't have the man that God called to address it until you find him. And then he spends all his time preaching. You know, Mark, you go there, you're going to hear it a million times. Rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. Because it's how you do it. It's the key. Don't get bored with repetition. That's truth. It's better to be bored with it, the truth, to be enamored with one little lie. So we got something here, folks. We got something. I didn't find it. I ain't the only guy. We ain't the only church. But you got something here. You got something to fight for. You got something to stand on. You got something to proclaim. I mean, there are clamping Christians all over. They don't even realize that they've been forgiven. They don't realize the finished work of Christ paid it all. Sin had left this crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. They'll sing it. They don't comprehend it. Thank God we can see this truth. Thank God we can go in there and see the riches of His grace, the riches of His mercy, and the riches of the blood of Christ. How valuable was that blood? If the devil could have got him to commit one sin, that's all it took. It isn't this 50-50 deal. Just one sin. His blood is tainted. His blood is corrupted. And God has no plans to be able to save you and I. That should show you the faith of Jesus Christ. And if this message troubles you about pointing people out, and I called no denominations and I made no comment like Joel Osteen or any of those guys. If it troubles you, like a car illustration, your front end is out of alignment. No wonder you're running off the road into the ditch. If it troubles you that I'm preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ as He hung on that cross and you can have forgiveness of sin, if that bothers you, you know what you need to do? Get unbothered. How's that? By trusting Jesus Christ and what He did for you. Boy, you talk about a burden of freedom that comes off. Man, whoa, it just lifts. Even when we were enemies, He died for us. An enemy never gets to be a friend. It is ironic that Judas was his enemy and Jesus Christ called him friend. I guess he met no enemies. But he knew of them. But in his mind, his determination was to wind up on this wood called a cross and die for our sins. That is the centermost part of all eternity. No beginning, no end. And it points right to one event on Calvary's Hill. And in that one event, God could reconcile all things unto Himself. What a masterful plan. And guess what? He used their father to carry it out. For they know not what they do. And they did it for us. Isn't that cool? The best thing the devil could ever do for you was kill the Lord Jesus Christ. For had he known the glory that would be upon us, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Would have never done it. God got him. And he wants you. Have faith in Christ.
Trust that he died for your sins, was buried and raised again, and God will save you. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have together. We thank you for your word and the revelation of the gospel given to Paul, which is your power unto all men to save them. So I pray that if there's any here this morning, at this moment, if they've never trusted in Jesus Christ, they'd just settle it once and for all by putting their trust in what your Son did for us, dying for our sins, being buried in you by your exceeding power, raised him up and set him at your right hand, justifying him and justifying us by faith in him. We thank you for those here. Pray for those that couldn't be here. And those that have joined us in this streaming, we thank them for being a part of our fellowship service this morning. And we give you thanks and praise for all these things. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.